Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to James chapter 5. That's where we're going to be. Today, we're just going to look at a couple of verses, and I know some of you, if you have been here for any length of time, you might say, didn't we just go through the book of James here recently? Yes, we did. And we taught the entire section, but I want to back up and I want to look at one little section with regard to what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. We're starting a series where we are going to talk about prayer. And again, if you've been here for a couple of years, you might say, but we already did a series on prayer. Well, but evidently it didn't take. So we're going to do it again. If you come on Sunday night, you know this to be true. Some of you still don't believe in prayer. So I actually said the other night to one of the guys, I said, you know, some days as a pastor, I think I would just like to get up and preach a sermon and then wait a week and see what happens and then just get up and preach the exact same sermon the next week and just say, we're just going to do this like a retest whenever I was a teacher. We're just going to do this until we get it. But we're talking more specifically this time. We're talking more specifically about what does it mean to be a praying people? Well, that's what we're talking about. Not just, we're going to start talking about praying as individuals today, but that also applies to us as a church, us as a praying people. I told you in January that I have three prayers for our church, that we've become a people of the word, a people of prayer, and a people of boldness. The staff and I were reading through a book on prayer, and we came across a little passage in this book we've been reading, and the writer said this, that he's talked to many churches, he's talked to churches all throughout his years of ministry, he's done consultation work with all these different churches, and he said he's been in big churches and small churches, and he's been in traditional churches, and he's been in contemporary churches, and he's been in churches where the staff have a lot of skills and giftedness, and then in places where not so much, and he said, but out of all of this, he can really bring it down to, there are basically two types of churches. In the grand scheme of things, so far as God's blessing and so far as seeing the gospel advance, there are two major types of churches in his mind, and that is churches that pray and churches that don't. That's the differentiating factor. And so today, what I'd like for us to do, I want us to look at this idea of how we are extraordinary, or we are ordinary people, and we can pray extraordinary prayers. And how does that apply to us as a people? And so this passage in James, it's more of a review, but we're going to be touching on some major principles that we'll be looking back at all throughout this series on prayer. And so in James chapter 5, if you'll join me there, we're starting in the middle of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you, and today, as we look at your word and what you say about prayer, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would speak through your word. We ask that you would give us a passion for prayer. Father, I pray if there's anything that would hinder us from praying in a way that you would have us to pray as individuals, as families, as a church, I pray, Lord God, that even today you would begin to operate and work a work in us to align us with your will for prayer. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, let's look back. Look back at verse 16 again. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Some of your translations, if you based on the King James, you might find the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, what does this mean? Well, I want us to key in on one word. I want us to key in on the word righteous there. Because what we find is this: purity accesses the power of prayer. Purity accesses the power of prayer. If you go before God and you are praying and there is impurity going on in your life, then God is not obligated to answer that prayer, nor will your prayers be effective, because Purity accesses the power of prayer. Look back. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. We find this throughout the Bible. You find in Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist writes, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." You find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, I know we might ask this, but wait. As we talked about on Easter, was not my righteousness settled there on the cross? Aren't I declared righteous in Christ before God? Yes. So then we might say, well, then it says that the prayer of a righteous person, and if I've been declared right before God, I'm in right standing with God in that way, then that means I should be able to do whatever I want and none of my prayers should be hindered. We're not talking about issues of eternal righteousness. Your eternal righteousness, if you are in Christ, that's settled. That's a done deal. You're never going to lose that if you're truly in Christ. But we're not talking about that eternal righteousness being settled. What we're talking about is a day-to-day living out of that righteousness. If you're not living out that righteousness, you won't pray right. That's what James says earlier in James chapter 4, verse 3. "You ask and do not receive." Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. James says if your heart isn't right, you're going to ask for the wrong thing. If your heart isn't lined up, you're going to ask for the wrong thing from God. And God won't answer because purity accesses the power of prayer. I shared this the other night, and some of you have heard me use this illustration. I shared it the other night at our associational meeting where I basically talked about what we're talking about today. And I talked to him about the toaster. Some of you remember my toaster story. I love toast. It's just one of my things. Okay? I do. I really do. There's something about it. It's like, you ever think about that? It just takes mere moments to turn just an ordinary piece of bread into something that's just so good, right? And then there's butter, and you put that butter. Some of you are getting hungry. You put that warm butter on it, you know, and all that fat kind of soaks into that, you know. Praise the Lord. But anyway, years ago, I had gotten this toaster, and I had got one of these really serious toasters, and I put my toast in it, and I was making something else, and I was thinking, you know, I had it kind of timed out, like I'll make this, and I'll make this, and then the toast is going to pop up, and everything's going to be hot at the same time. That's efficiency. And I'm working on this, and everything, I'm getting close, and I'm thinking, oh, that toast is going to get done pretty soon, and I notice it's not. And then I go over, and I check, and it doesn't even feel warm, and so I messed with the handle and kept pressing it down and monkeying around with it, and that didn't work. And so I got a barbecue fork, and don't do that, but I did. And I pushed it down in there and started wiggling it around, and I was thinking, what is wrong with the toast? It wasn't plugged in. That was the main thing. That was the only thing. It wasn't plugged in. I didn't have any power. Now, here's the point was this. There's nothing wrong with the toaster, and there was nothing wrong with the outlet. There was nothing wrong at all with the power. I just couldn't access the power because it wasn't plugged in, and that's exactly what purity does. Purity plugs you into the power of God. Purity is that link between the power of God and the power of God showing up in your prayer. There's nothing wrong with the power of God. It's not that God is powerless. God has all the power in the universe. He's all-powerful. But purity accesses the power of prayer. So we need to go before God and be pure. This is why the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Search my heart. Search my mind. God, search me and see if there's anything that would offend you, that would stand in opposition to you. And then, God, let's deal with it. Because he understands this idea of purity before God is going to impact life with God. Are you living out your life in a pure way? Are you seeking purity as you pray? Do you go before God and seek that purity and ask God to search your heart before you go to God and ask him for something or pray to him about something? Purity accesses the power of prayer. Now, I know we might say, well, of course we should pray. Of course we should be pure. A number of years ago, I was called into a meeting already in progress. A couple of us were called in. This was at another church. We were called in to ask kind of the angle that we saw a situation from and just kind of all to get together and seek wisdom on that. And of course, the meeting had been going on for some time by the time they called the two of us in to see what kind of we saw in the whole situation. And they explained everything to me. I'm sitting at the table, and I said, okay. I said, great. I said, well, if we're going to seek God on this, I mean, can we pray about it for a moment? And this guy across the table looked up at me, and he goes, like we haven't thought of that. And I said, well, did you just think about it, or did you do it? Because there's a difference. And just because we consider something a given doesn't mean we can consider it done. And sometimes we consider prayer a given and consider purity a given. Well, of course that's true. But do we do it? Do we go before God and allow Him to search us? Do we consider prayer a given that is a done as well? Or do we say, well, of course we should pray, but then neglect to pray? We need to make sure we have that purity to access that power of God. The second thing we find in this is that effective prayer is passionate and persistent. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. Effective prayer is passionate and it's persistent. Now, you notice this. I want to touch on this. It says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Some translations say this: Elijah was a man just like us. Sometimes we look at people's prayers in the Bible and we say, wow, there's no way I'm ever going to be able to pray like that because, you know, they were a Bible character. That's not the option that we have. We can't dismiss prayer because we don't pray like Elijah, or we don't pray like Moses, or we don't pray like Jesus. In fact, Jesus tells us, pray like this. He teaches us how to pray like He prayed. And these people are just humans, just like us. They're not superheroes. They are human, like us. Granted, I know Jesus is fully God and fully man. I'm not saying Jesus is completely like us in that respect. But I'm saying all these other people, they're exactly like us. Elijah was a man just like us, with a nature like ours. He had the same flaws. He had the same fears. He had the same doubts. He had the same shortcomings as we have. So Elijah prays, though, and it says he prayed fervently that it might not rain. I looked up that phrase because I was just curious. What does it mean, fervent? What does that mean in this passage? Here's what I found. It's a repetition of the word for prayer. It's a repetition. Literally, it says, and praying, he prayed. Have you ever been in that place where you go from just praying to praying, essentially? I mean, you go to a place where you're really praying. You're truly praying. You're praying fervently. You're praying passionately. Ian Bounds wrote a very famous book a number of years ago on prayer. And he says this: there's no incense without fire. And then he says there's no prayer without passion. That fire, that heat that comes from passionate praying gets you in line, not just because you're loud, not just because there are tears, not just because of something like that, but because it locks into the deepest heartfelt desires that are lined up with God's desires. And we are passionate. We should be passionate about prayer. We should be passionate when we pray. We should be passionate and persistent. You find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Elijah prayed. We're going to find, as we look at it soon, he prayed a number of times, again and again, for the same thing. But we give up sometimes because we don't want it badly enough. Sometimes I've talked to people and they'll make statements like this. They'll say, well, God, when I pray to God, I just feel like I'm just praying the same thing over and over again, and maybe God doesn't want to answer me. Well, that could be. But you know, God always answers prayer. Sometimes He says no, and no is an answer. And if If we don't understand that, just remember when you talk to your parents sometimes. I remember asking my mom for something. She said no. And I said, well, that's not an answer. And she said, no is an answer. And sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. But sometimes God says yes. But we should pray without ceasing. We should continually pray. The proof of the desire is in the pursuit. The more you desire something, when you truly desire it, the proof of that desire is in how long you're willing to pursue it. You don't give up. You endure. You keep going. You keep moving. You keep pressing on. You keep praying. How long do you pray? How long should you pray for something? As long as you believe it's God's will, you keep praying for it. If you believe it's out of God's will, then you can quit praying for it. But as long as you know or as long as you believe it's God's will, you keep praying for it until something happens. Keep praying. Don't stop praying. You find in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying at all times in spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Effective prayer is passionate. It is also passionate. That passage we just looked at in Ephesians, that's in the context of warfare. Spiritual warfare. You go to war when you get on your knees. You go to war when you get on your knees and you fight. That's where many of our strongest, most heated battles are fought, are on our knees before the Lord God of the universe. And so we go and we pray. And we ask God. We seek God. They're passionate prayers. They're persistent prayers. You find in Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives a parable of a persistent widow. He talks about a judge who is in a town. And in the parable, the widow comes and she's seeking justice and she wants the judge to do something about it. And she hounds him day and night. And I love what some translations say. The judge says, she will wear me out. She's just wearing him out. And then finally, the judge relents and he does what she's asking. And then Jesus draws a parallel from lesser to greater. And he says, essentially this, if this judge who is evil, and this judge, who's a human, if this judge will answer this widow simply because she is persistent, think about what my Father in heaven will do and how he will answer his children when they're asking for something. Jesus, that parable you find as you look in Luke 18, it says, and he told them a parable showing them that they should pray without giving up. Some of you have been praying for something for a long time and you are tempted right now to give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. But you don't know how long I've been praying. Some of us, some of the guys here in the church, we got together last night, and they had a little party for me as I'm getting married. And I talked with them last night before we prayed. It was a beautiful time of prayer. They all gathered around, and we prayed. And before that, I was telling them about how long I have been praying for Rebecca, praying for my future wife, when I didn't even know her name, praying for her again and again and again. And I had people along the way as I prayed. I had people along the way in my life that were so encouraging. I had someone come to me one time and say, have you considered that maybe your future wife has married somebody else? Have you considered there's probably a funeral plot that's exactly your size too? I didn't say that. I said, no, I have not considered that. I had someone else come to me, and they, I guess, trying to be encouraging. They're like, you know what, I know that you've been single for so long, but have you thought, this is what they said, have you thought that maybe your future wife died? Thank you. Thank you so much, member of the faith family. Thank you. Thank you for that encouragement. Okay. I mean, but all through it, it was like, and then I had other people like, maybe God has called you to be single. Definitely not. But I was like, no. And so I kept praying for a long time, ever since I've been a kid. I've been praying for my future wife, all right? And I get to marry her in a couple of weeks. This is a good thing. And so, you don't give up. As long as you believe it's the will of God, you keep praying for whatever. Future spouse, job situation, health situation, relational situation, whatever. You keep praying. You pray with passion. You pray persistently. And you keep at it. And if you say, well, I just don't feel like praying, pray until you do. You can pray until you, when you don't feel like praying, you can pray until you do feel like praying. And by the way, it's not based on whether or not you feel like praying. It's based upon whether or not you believe that God hears prayer and that prayer is an essential part of your walk with Him. You pray passionately. You pray persistently. You find in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Ask, seek, and knock. And when you look up those terms, you look up the verb tense, you find that it's not just ask or seek and knock, but it means this: keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Continue to do so. Don't just ask once and be done with it. Continue to ask. Don't just seek once and be done with it. Continue to seek. Don't just knock once and be done with it. Continue to knock. If you go to visit someone's home and you knock on their door and they don't come and they don't answer, what do you do? Oh, well, I don't guess they're at home. I see all their vehicles. I see movement inside. I hear the TV on inside. I'm just going to quit knocking altogether. No, you knock again. And you knock as long as you believe there's somebody at home that you need to come to the door. And it's the same way. God's always home. So you keep knocking. And by the way, another little thing we'll be talking about in the upcoming weeks, there is an understood plural you in that statement that we don't see in the English. You all keep asking. You all keep seeking. You all keep knocking. It's a corporate idea. People coming together and praying together passionately and persistently. You find in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we'll talk more about this later, but Acts chapter 6, verse 4, you find the apostles say this: we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. This was the call of the first deacons, and you find the apostles said, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And for years, when I read that, what I always thought it meant was, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer so we can go pray, and then ministry of the word, we're going to pray about what we're going to preach, and then we're going to preach it based upon what we've prayed about. That's how I've read it for years. I've probably even taught it that way. But I was reading some things recently, and I discovered that that's not what it means. It doesn't just say we devote ourselves to prayer. It says we devote ourselves, in the original text, we devote ourselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word. And then when you back it up and you look at everything, what you're finding is the apostles said these are the two most important things: the ministry of the word to the people, among the people, and the ministry of prayer to the people and among the people. It's two things the apostles said we have to do. They're that important. This is one of the reasons that on Sunday nights, we have prayer time at 5 o'clock. And we come together as a people here in this room, and we pray. Why? Because we know it's important. We have ministry of the word on Sunday morning. We have ministry of prayer on Sunday night. Because those are the two things that they said we cannot neglect. And we don't want to neglect them. We want to become one of those churches where we are a people of prayer, and that we are consistently and we are passionately and persistently in prayer before God. Pray with passion. Pray with persistence. And then the final thing is this. Verses 17 and 18. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. God uses prayer as a means to accomplish his purposes. I wish I had known that very early on in my life. Over the last few years, as I've been praying more and studying God's word more, I just keep coming back over and over to that truth. And it's been reinforced so many times here in recent weeks and months that God uses prayer as a means to accomplish his purpose. Notice what it says. It says, Elijah, he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, let me give you the context of this. You can go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, and you find the overall context. Let me give you the brief context. Elijah was a prophet of God, And the people have rejected God, turned to idols, and they have neglected worship of the one true God. And God had already made a promise. He made a promise early on, if you turn from me, then I'm going to dry up the rain. If you turn from me, then your crops are going to fail. Your livestock are going to fail. You will be in dire straits if you forget me, the one true living God, and turn away to idols. And he says, if you turn back to me, then I'll send the rain. You turn back to me, I'll heal your land. You turn back to me, you will be sustained. But this is a reminder, if you turn from me, who is in control and who sustains you? God's not trying to be mean-spirited. God is disciplining them to bring them back to obedience to the one person, the one being who is able to supply their needs and give them exactly what they need while they're running to all sorts of other things to get their needs met, and they're coming up short. God says, I'm the one who's worthy of worship. And this is exactly what happens. God uses Elijah to proclaim the drought, and then God uses Elijah's prayers to end the drought. Now, we don't have, back in 1 Kings 18, we don't have a record of Elijah's first prayer. Only James tells us that. James tells us that he prayed, and it didn't rain. And then it says that he prayed again, and it did. Over in 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll have this on the screen. 1 Kings 18:41, and Elijah said to Ahab, that's the king of the area, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Remember praying persistently. 7 times he prayed. And at the 7th time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Elijah prays and it stops. The rain is withheld, and Elijah prays again 3.5 years later, and the rains come. And notice he tells Ahab, go on up, get ready, because I hear some rain. I don't hear rain. It hadn't even started raining yet. There aren't any rain clouds anywhere. But Elijah knew what he was about to do. Elijah knew that he was going to pray and that God was going to use that prayer to accomplish his purposes. And so Elijah prays 7 times. What if Elijah stopped at 3 times? Well, God must not want to send rain. Guess we're all just going to be parched for the rest of our lives. That's not what happens. He prays and he prays because he knows it's God's will, because God had revealed that earlier in the Bible. If you turn to idols, I'll withhold rain. If you repent and turn toward me, because the people had repented and turned back to God, then I'll send rain. This is the answer to the question when people say, but God has his will, so why should I even pray? It really doesn't even matter, because God's going to do what God's going to do, so my prayer really doesn't matter. God can use your prayer as the means to accomplish his purpose. It's not that your prayer is over here asking God over here, God, by all these different means, you do it, you work it out, but I'm just going to be over here and ask. We have to understand that God works in our prayer. There is a mystery there. I don't fully understand that. But God uses our prayers. This is why when James records earlier, you have not because you ask not. It's not just, well, God's only going to give it to you if you ask. But God may be waiting to work through your prayer to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Our prayers have far more power than we ever have dreamt that they have. Prayer is a far more powerful tool than we could ever imagine. And this is precisely why Satan, our enemy, would love for us to not pray. He understands the power of that weapon. If you had an enemy and you had access to a super weapon, and that enemy knows the power of that super weapon, but maybe you don't yet, that enemy would do everything in his power to keep you from getting to that weapon, or to make you think it was less powerful than it actually is. Prayer is a powerful weapon, and God uses it to accomplish his means. So what do? Well, we pray the will of God. That's one of the things. You pray what the will of God is. You seek the will of God and then pray it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. John writes this. This is the confidence we have toward him, toward God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If you're praying the will of God, can I tell you what's going to happen? God's going to accomplish it. God will accomplish his will. If it is his perfect will and you are praying God's will, God will accomplish his will. It may not be in the next hour. It may not be the next day. It may not be the next week. But if it's God's will, he's going to accomplish it. It may be that something needs to happen on the other end that you don't know about just yet. That God may be preparing something out there in the distance that is not ready yet, that he's working on out there. Maybe you are ready. Maybe you are ready for the yes answer. Maybe you are ready for God to move. Maybe you are ready to see the answer. Maybe you're ready for all that, but maybe something else out there isn't. Maybe there's a peace. Maybe there's a place. Maybe there's a circumstance or a heart or something that needs to be changed or needs to be turned or needs to be directed before God can say yes and have that progression that ripples through with that mighty yes that God's going to bring. We pray persistently and passionately, understanding that our prayers are the means by which God accomplishes his purposes. Do you pray that way? Do you pray understanding that that is the power that you have access to through the purity, through the grace of God that comes through Christ, through this passion and this persistence and continually going to God in prayer, understanding that it is the prayer that's the means by which God is going to accomplish his purpose in the world. There are things that I believe don't happen simply because God's people don't pray. And we don't go and we don't pray for certain things. And we think, oh, well, somebody will pray about that. Surely God's going to do that because that's just something that God wants to do. But it's the means by which he accomplishes it. I remember when I was a kid, I was growing up, and we had a gospel group that came and sang at our church. And they said, one of the guys said, you know, we were on our way. It was my cousin was in the group. He said, true story, we were on our way here tonight, and we saw somebody on the side of the road who was broken down. And we were running running behind schedule. And one of the guys says, I think we should do something to stop and help. And one of the guys said, well, we're not mechanically inclined. What are we going to? And one of them said, I got an idea. We got about 3 minutes. And so they pulled up in front of this vehicle, jumped out with their instruments. Some of the guys had them in the vehicle. Some of them didn't. And they got out and stood around the person and sang them a portion of a song. And then got back in the vehicle and drove off. It's so weird. I can't make it up. But he was that side of the family. You know what I'm talking about. But sometimes we do the same thing with prayer. We say, wow, somebody should do something about that. And then we just seek to maybe entertain the situation or get ourselves or become entertained ourselves instead of doing the hard work. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is getting out and rolling up your sleeves and getting on your knees. And prayer is getting dirty if need be. And prayer is getting messy if need be. That's prayer. It's not always so lofty and stilted and clean like you find sometimes at, you know, before certain sessions of government or before certain activities when someone prays. And it sounds so clean and safe. Prayer is hard work. It's warfare. July 8th, 1741. Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, famous pastor, on that day got up and he delivered arguably the most famous sermon in American history, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he got up, and whenever he presented this sermon, he did it from his notes. He didn't have an impressive speaking voice. He didn't have impressive or significant gesturing going on. He didn't have some sort of catch or some sort of prop that he used. He just got up and he read his sermon in a very calm, almost monotone voice. And as he read, people were cut to the core. There were people who were throwing themselves out in the aisle, begging for the mercy of God. And that sermon was the seed that gave rise to the Great Awakening in America, where revival swept through our country. And you could trace it back further into Europe, which led to this, but at the same time, here on these shores, that was the catalyst that gave rise to the Great Awakening. What many people don't know is what happened before the sermon. Jonathan Edwards had spent 3 days and three nights without food, without sleep. He had been in his room, on his knees, praying. And people who would come to the door, family members, would hear him praying essentially the same prayer over and over and over again. Oh Lord, give me New England, that section of America in the northeast corner. Give me New England. Give me New England. Give me New England. And eyewitnesses say that whenever that on that Sunday morning when he got up and went to the pulpit, just as he moved into the pulpit, onlookers said that they looked at this man's face and understood from his very expression, without him saying a word, that this man had been in the presence of God, and conviction had already begun to fall upon them before he even opened his mouth. Let me remind you of something. The God that Jonathan Edwards prayed to, the God that Jesus prayed to, the God that Moses prayed to, the God that Daniel prayed to, the God that Elijah prayed to, is the same God we pray to. He's the same God. He has just as much power as he's always had. He's never learned anything new. He has all sufficiency. He has everything that we need. He's got it. He's the same God. And the same God today in 2019 can do exactly what he did and what he started on July the 8th, 1741. He's the same God. There's nothing that will stop him as long as his people who go to him are pure of heart. His people pray passionate and persistent prayers because they know that they're praying to a good Father God who wants to do his will. And when we begin to understand that this God to whom we pray, just like Elijah's prayers, were the means by which God accomplishes his purposes, so too with us, our prayers are the means by which God accomplishes his purposes. There's nothing that says, nothing at all that says what happened in 1741 can't happen in 2019. It only depends upon the grace of God and the willingness of his people. We may be willing as a people, and God may say, it's not time yet. That's not what I'm going to do yet. But we can ask because we know that God wants to do something great and God wants to make himself known by whatever means he chooses. But God will use your prayers. Will you pray? Will you be a people of prayer? Will you pray with your family? Will you pray as individuals? Will you pray as a faith family as we come together and pray? Be a people of prayer. And if you don't know Christ, you can't pray in the right way. There's no way that you can have the communion with Christ, the communion with the Lord God of the universe, without having a relationship with him. That's what we talked about at Easter, how Jesus came back to life after being crucified on a cross for our sins. He bled, he suffered, he died, and he was buried because of our sins. He took the penalty that we rightly deserved. He bore the wrath of God on the cross in our place, a substitute. Because either Christ pays for our sins or we will pay for our sins for all eternity. But if we are in Christ, we can know and trust that Christ has paid for our sins. And then, because of that, we can have fellowship with God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the gift of prayer. God, there is such power. But more than that, more than the power that is accessible, there's you. We can have an ongoing, intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. The God who answered Elijah's prayers on the top of that mountain, you're the same God that we speak to right now. So, Father, I pray that as we learn more about prayer and as we fall deeper in love with you, that you would give us an unceasing passion for prayer. Father, I don't know all the needs in this room. And it's doubtful that even those of us who have needs fully understand the depth of our need. But Father, you know. You not only know our needs, you know our sin and our shortcoming, you know our weaknesses, but you also know your will and what your will is for each of us and what your will is for each family here and what your will is for us as a church. And we ask that you would work that will and that the things that we know to pray for as we ask and as we seek and as we knock and you reveal from your word and you show us your truth, that we'd be faithful to lift those things to you. Make us a people of prayer. And Father, if there's anybody listening, if there's anybody here today, and they have never made a decision to follow you and devote their lives to whatever you want, to surrender their very will to you, Father, I pray today would be the day that they would come to you and they would just say, God, I want to be saved. I believe what you did on the cross for me. I believe that sacrifice was sufficient, and I am trusting you and trusting that sacrifice, and I give my life to you. Father, I pray today would be the day they'd make that decision. God, work a work in us. Give us a deeper desire for prayer, and let nothing else even come close to satisfying us. We give ourselves to you in this time. Pray that you work as you see fit. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. In the next few moments, some of our pastors will be up front. And if you have anything that you would like us to pray about for you, we'd love to pray. If you want to come to the altar and pray, if you want to pray where you are with a family member, if you maybe have some questions about how to join the church, or maybe you would like to find out more about how you can be baptized or how you can know Christ, we would be more than happy to talk to you about that and let you sit down with a couple of people and just kind of walk through some of those things. You respond in this time, however God leads.